one more song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Of course, we know this is Pastor McLean's favorite song, and rightfully so. Lamentations is a wonderful book. Great is Thy Faithfulness, new every morning. Let's sing it together on the first verse. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great verse here on the last. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Amen. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. Sometimes I just like to read slowly through the lyrics. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. That's only available in the Lord. You know, the world has a lot of offers of stuff like that, but it's all temporary. Only that peace that lasts, that pardon for sin, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 tonight. We're going to spend a few minutes in this book tonight. I want to try and, I don't want to preach a 5.1 hour long sermon on Wednesday nights, because I want to provide you with opportunity to spend some time in prayer. But I believe it's still a good idea to look to the Lord and look to His Word and see what He might have for us. In this passage that we're going to look at tonight, I've titled the sermon tonight, The Church That God Blesses. And what we see here in the book of Acts is really, it's about the seed beginnings of a model church. In other words, the ingredients that were coming together for the Lord to prosper the church, to grow the church, and to use the church. And when I say prosper the church, I'm not talking about financial gain at all. I'm talking about salvation of souls and the furtherance of the gospel. And so I want you to consider that as we look to this. It's really about the development and the spread of the church movement beyond the original setting of Jerusalem. Of course, this is really where the church gets its footing, and it begins to take off, and they're spreading about, and they're taking the gospel message with them. And the church at Jerusalem had acknowledged God's providential working through Peter in advancing the message, and through the other apostles, and through even to the Gentile world where the gospel is now reaching to. So they recognize God's providence in that. And I think it's important to ask ourselves, do we recognize God's providence in the working of the church? I get excited when I read things like this and read how the gospel's spreading, and it's spreading to Antioch, and it's spreading to other places, and to the Grecians, and Gentiles are being saved, because in my mind, I sort of see this web attached to my own salvation, right? Somehow, somewhere, your salvation is tied back to that whole birth of the church and that whole forward going of the church. And I just don't know if the Lord will let me, but when I get to heaven one day, I just want to see it, you know, see the line where Peter witnessed to this person and was saved, and that person to that person, and all the way down to here, that web of salvation. Isn't that neat to think about? And that's the church going forward. So there's some basic principles concerning God's church that are told for us for the purpose of tonight evaluating our own purpose in the church and our place in it. So let's look at Acts chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. And we'll read down to verse 26 tonight. Verse 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jew only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, Barnabas that is, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." Saul of Tarsus? Anybody recognize that name? Verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." So the church is now expanding its borders. They are going forth, and it's still to be the case today. I mean, this is why we take time to read these missionary letters. This is, in essence, the church doing what it's supposed to do. And I praise the Lord that our church is so involved in missions and giving and praying and going and seeing this work continue. And so we are to be expanding. We are to be fulfilling the great suggestion that we read about in Matthew chapter 28. I can't even say it, the great suggestion. No, it's a great commission, right? We're to be fulfilling that, and we're supposed to be doing that today. So, and the church was doing that. We are to be the salt of the earth. I could take it to 100 passages, maybe not that many, that tell us about being the salt of the earth. And salt is more effective when it's turned upside down and spread everywhere, right? Salt does no good sitting there looking at just, you know, in the shaker. You got to turn it around and spread it over your food to add the flavor. So this is essentially what's happening to the church. The church is the salt of the earth. They're being spread abroad, and they're flavoring the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is exciting. So our attention in this passage is called to the fact that these believers who have been saved, they have been grounded, they have been nurtured in faith in Jerusalem, and now they were going to strategic locations throughout that area. They were pushing forth and going out. And one of these key strategic locations was the city called Antioch. Antioch is an interesting geographical study, and if you just maybe go to the library or get on Google and search Antioch and learn a few things about ancient Antioch, It's really quite fascinating. It was a city that was one of the largest in that area under Rome in Alexandria. They had about 500,000 people living there, and it was a very modern city. It was a very culturally important city, a prosperous city, and an advanced city. And so a lot of wealthy people would retire there, and they would be enjoying the things that that city had to offer. Now, it was also a wicked city, mind you. I mean, they had lots of things that were not appropriate, but it was a prosperous city. It was a place of architectural masterpieces. I read how they had a few miles long that was paved with marble. And could you imagine what that must have looked like? So it was a prosperous place, but it was also a pagan and wicked city. It was the center of worship for the goddess Daphne. And it was an immoral place, and there was a lot of ritualism and enticements and Hollywood. Excuse me. It was just one of those cities that was just very wicked. You know, had a lot of the modern day things of the time. But here, I want you to note that this strategic place, culturally, business, all of those things, and commerce, the Holy Spirit led some common men and women who were willing to be used of the Lord to win people to Christ. They were simple people, and yet God called them there because of their submissive hearts and wanted to follow the Lord. Never underestimate what God can do with a submissive servant. Over and over again, particularly in the book of Acts, we see how God used men who, you know, you just wouldn't think that God would use them. Remember how some people were shocked that they were unlearned and ignorant men? How was it that God was using those type of people? He was using them because he was filling them with the Holy Spirit of God, and they were going forth in the power of God, proclaiming the gospel of God. When you empty yourself of self and allow God to fill you with his Spirit, there's no limit to what he can accomplish. And we sometimes sell ourselves short. Well, you know, Pastor Tricky, that's the missionaries and the full-time service work. It's really not me. I'm just an average person. Mm-mm. It's not you anyway. You should be an empty of self. You should be just an average person so that God can fill you and use you. And he does that in the expansion of the church. And you know, without going through the whole biblical process, we're to die daily, right? To put off the old man, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man. And that is done through the word of God. The church expanded because of an inward passion. Look at verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Why am I saying that? Well, the men of Cyprus and Cyrene traveled nearly 500 kilometers north of Jerusalem by foot to do the service of the Lord. Now tell me that did not take passion. They had a passion for following God. They had a passion for getting the gospel out. And it takes passion to serve the Lord. Do you understand how much passion drives your life? Think about it. We often accomplish what we're passionate about. What really drives you? I can remember, if you've heard me give this illustration before, I can't remember if I ever have or not, but I was passionate about something. I was a young man, well, I was a kid, and I was responsible for mowing the yard. And we had a large yard. It was a big yard, big front yard, a hill on the side. You know how fun it is to push mow a hill, right, sideways. And it was just a difficult task. Well, there was a man in our church by the name of Doc Odom. And Doc Odom gave me a riding lawnmower. But the problem was the riding lawnmower did not run. So I had it to work on. And I tell you what, when they dropped that thing off, pushed it off the truck, it wasn't a big one. We're talking this essentially, it was a push lawnmower with wheels and a seat. I mean, it was a little motor, right? So I did everything I possibly could to that motor. I wanted a riding lawnmower. I took the spark plug out. I cleaned it. I used a little gap gauge. I took the gas tank off. I cleaned the filters. I did everything. It was one of those pole starts, just like a push mower. It had one of those pole starts on there. And I pulled and I pulled and I pulled and I got a blister there on my hand from pulling. And nothing, you know, if you've ever tried to start a mower that won't start and it's just that blah, 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 blah. You know, you don't hear that pop. You want to hear that pop, 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 because you know you get combustion. Well, finally, I took the carburetor lid off and I dumped a little bit of gas in there. I've seen Grandpa and my dad do that. And I pulled it and I got that first pop. Pop, pop. I'm like, oh, you know, this is exciting. I was passionate about getting this mower going. So I did it again. I pulled it and finally that thing cranked off, smoked for a while, but started purring like a kitten. And I was on cloud nine until my dad came out of the house and he had this smirk on his face and he was smiling at me. I can see it vividly in my mind. And he pointed at me and he said, "Jared, don't you ever tell me you can't again." I was like, oh yeah. You know, because we often use that excuse sometimes, don't we? Oh, I can't. I just can't do that. I mean, I'm not good at it. I can't clean my room. I don't know where everything goes, you know. I don't know who I'm speaking to in particular, but, you know, we say I can't. But my dad was not going to let me get away with that because why? I had passion to start that lawnmower. Passion drives us, and we accomplish what we're passionate about. The things that you are passionate about, they also have a way of revealing your heart and where it's at. You know, a lot of times you can easily see what you're passionate about by what drives you. But in this case that we're looking at tonight, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, 500 kilometers on foot to passionately preach the gospel, it's amazing what God is doing with them. So passion is building the church. Something that, do you have something that you are passionate about? Something that drives you? I have written down here that Thomas Edison invented several hundred ways to not make a light bulb, but he was passionate about doing the right one. He finally did. So do you have a passion to do the work of the Lord? Passion is this insatiable desire to accomplish, and we ought to have that for the Lord. And let me tell you something. A passion does not just happen. I can tell you tonight and preach to you, you ought to have passion. But there's only one way to get passion for the Lord, and it's the only way I've ever known, and it's to get in this book right here and to read it and to study it and to pray and ask the Lord to show you and illuminate the scripture to you. And when you do, brother, sister, you will get passionate about the things of God. He'll speak to you. He'll put your heart on fire. The church expanded because of an inward passion that was put there of the Lord. The church expanded because of preaching. Look at the last part of verse 20. They were from Cyrene, come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. And what does those last four words say? Preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching the Lord Jesus. The church expanded because of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The preaching of the Lord Jesus. Preaching that was exalting to God. Preaching that was expository, that expounded unto them. Preaching that was exciting and preaching that these people had not heard before about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching. You know, to confound the wise. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I love that verse, not because I feel like I fit in there, which I do. I love that because that's who God is using to accomplish his purpose. That's who God is using to build his church. The vehicle of preaching is the biblical tool for bringing us into the worship of God. Don't think that you can grow and get closer to God without any preaching at all. It's God's method. He's chosen to use the preaching of God's word to draw us closer to him. Now, you can do a lot of growing by your own Bible study. I'm not saying don't do that. And perhaps you can grow even more. But the idea of preaching and going forward with in the name of Jesus Christ, that is God's method. A church expanded because they were preaching the gospel. Verse 21 tells us about how the church expanded because of an invisible power. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. Now that means, of course, we see that as God's approval on the work going forth. When scripture tells us the hand of the Lord was on it, you want to see that. You want to watch that. You want to participate in that. You want to experience the hand of the Lord at work. It will grow your passion as you follow the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon them. The hand of the Lord was upon them, and that represents God's authority and God's power. You know, we won't fool the Lord. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. And the gracious thing about that is he still chooses to use us. I mean, could you imagine if we saw each other's every thought for the rest of our, I mean, we know who we are for real, and God actually sees that and still allows and still decides to use us, and that's a wonderful thing. The church expanded because of the hand of God. It also expanded because the church was recruiting. Look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So as the church is getting established and many people are being saved because Christians are doing their job and telling others about Jesus Christ, the church back home in Jerusalem gets word of what's going on. So they send Barnabas to Antioch, who when he came, in verse 23, and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. I like what it says about him. We'll read that in just a minute. Isn't it a blessing that God has enabled these people to accomplish his purpose because of a passion, because they were willing, because they were obedient to follow the Lord? After a person gets saved, that's just the beginning. You know, that's the excitement of being a baby Christian and new to the things of God. But that's just the start. And so now the church back home is realizing this, and they send a fella named Barnabas, essentially the enlistment of a pastor. We see in verse 24, it says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord." It's a blessing that at three critical junctures of the church, Barnabas appears on the scene. And we won't go into great detail on all of them, but the first time was a time of sacrificial giving. The second time was the scrutiny concerning an unknown new believer who happens to be Saul of Tarsus. And the third time is right here at the start of this church as it's going forward. And in each case, we see a man who lives up to his name of being an encourager. That's what Barnabas means. And he was an encourager, and he lives up to that name. And he fills the role and responsibility of being God's man for this church. Then they sent forth Barnabas, verse 22, that he should go forth as far as Antioch. If we could learn about and be like Barnabas, I say that, but really we should be like Christ. But Barnabas is showing Christ-like characteristics, and God enlists the help of Barnabas. And he enlisted that help, the church enlisted that help, because of his spirituality, his character. Verse 24 again, he was a good man, it says, and full of the Holy Ghost, and much people were added unto the Lord. He was a good man. His content was that he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was confidence, because he was confident in what he did. Look what it said. "For he was a good man," verse 24, "and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." He really believed this stuff. He really believed what he was preaching. He believed what God had called him to do. He was chosen because of these characteristics. Let that be known. These are things that we strive for. We want to be growing in Christ, and we want to become like Christ. And these characteristics are things that we should focus on. Was Barnabas perfect in every way? Of course not. Well, was he born full of character and faith and of the Holy Ghost? No, the answer to both of those is no. But do you see the hope involved in an illustration that God is using such a person? Barnabas was born a sinner like we were. Barnabas has Satan as his enemy like we do. Barnabas faced difficulty and trials like we do. Barnabas is used of God because he's willing to grow in his Christian life. And we see steps, if you will, to follow him and be used of him by choosing to do his work. And so he enlisted the help of a partner. Barnabas is one of my favorite Bible characters. I really enjoy Barnabas, and I strive to be like Barnabas because I like what he does. But look at verse 25. He really enlists the help of a partner. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus." Why? "For to seek Saul." Verse 26 says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christian first at Antioch." Teamwork is important. You know, there's the Bible's full of teams. You have Moses and Joshua. You have Elijah and Elisha. You have Paul and Barnabas. You have a man who was cultivated. Turn over a couple pages backwards to Acts chapter 9. You can see how God is cultivating this man, Barnabas, and Saul to work together. "He was a man who was cultivated." 9 verse 19 says, "And he, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is," or he was, excuse me, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, well, you know, wait a minute, you can almost hear him. Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that attempt that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He was a man who was certified. Skip down to verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, next verse, took him and brought him into the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And, you know, we see Barnabas steps in here and he reveals to these people, and God uses this partnership to be this co-laborer. They were together. Verse 26 now, chapter 11 again says, and when he found him, he brought him up to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled together. A whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christian first in Antioch. The church is being used of God. Let me just close by reading the next few verses. We'll start in verse 26 and go to verse 29 there. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, great lack, great scarcity, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You know, the church was helping each other. The church was unified. The church was participating, and great things were happening. Acts chapter 11, verse 9 through 30, where we just read, is really an example of a model church that God is using. And I hope that you realize that these are just common people. I know when we hear names like Paul and Barnabas, we're impressed, and it seems as though there's prestige attached to those names. But really what that is really godliness. And it is achievable to people who are faithful to the Lord and willing to change, willing to confess sin and get right with God, willing to keep short sin accounts, and willing to get passion from studying His Word of God, passionately reading it and hiding it in your heart and holding it true in your life. A church that is expanding, a church that is enlisting, a church that was exemplifying, which was my last point I didn't say. Will you be a part of such a church? Will you be the Barnabas that's sold out to God and passionate about His work? Serve God with all your heart. Give yourself as a living sacrifice. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. I thank You for the example of this church. It's exciting. Lord, it's possible still even today. And when I read how You have given unity to the church in Quebec City, I think, wow, that is the work of God, and it is the very work that we're reading about tonight that has continued, that has expanded, and we give You all the glory for that. Lord, would You help everyone within the sound of my voice to understand that passion comes from reading your word, and we too can be used, just as these servants were, to fulfill the Great Commission, to help build the church, to help testify of what salvation is all about. Oh, would that be our testimony? Lord, I thank You for what You've done and what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.